Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We've spent some time away from our study in 2 Corinthians, but now we're coming back to the end of the chapter. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. We're going to focus on the end of verse 16 and verse 17, and we'll call today's message, In the Sight of God. God is speaking to us by the Holy Spirit, through the words of the Apostle Paul, as led by the Spirit, to reveal the power of Jesus Christ and the majesty of God. Hear what he has to say, this timeless word. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Father, may the Holy Spirit come upon me that we might hear your voice, know your will, and experience your love. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's been a while since we've come back to this passage, but here is the Apostle Paul. And he's in a spiritual war. And it's a war for souls. And it plays out in the lives of people. And even though it's a spiritual war, it involves a lot of practical decisions, and it has physical results. And this war is hard, and it can take its toll. And Paul's in a battle to keep his motivation and his ministry going. He's processing right in front of you as he relates this letter about what's going on and the decisions he had to make. And he's trying to explain his strategy to those who have questioned his strategy. Why did you leave Troas? Why did you leave Corinth in the first place? Why did you go halfway? What's going on here? And he's answering those who have opposed his strategy and fallen prey to the strategies of the enemy. And it continues to be a very hard fight for him. And there's many losses. He was wounded and weary, and yet through it all, he's maintained his joy in, about, and through Jesus, in Jesus. His joy is in Jesus. His joy is about Jesus, and Jesus is animating his joy. So Paul's a model of how to do life and ministry right. But here's the question, how does he do it? This text is telling you how Paul gets it done. Now, I get asked a lot of questions as a pastor and as a person. And when people get to know me a little or a lot, there's one question, the most frequent question I'm asked, and it's not what you might think. It's not a biblical question. It's not a theological question. It's not even really a ministry question. It's a personal and practical question. But it does have a biblical answer, a theological underpinning, and a ministry application. And most of the people in this room, at one time or another, whether you realize it or not, have asked me this question. And it's about what I do. Now, why do people ask me this same question? Well, some people see me from a limited perspective. They might know some of the difficulties of ministry and perhaps some of the difficulties in my life every once in a while or when it's really hot, that sort of thing. And yet they see me keep plugging along, following Jesus, no matter whatever else is happening. I keep trucking. There we go in the 70s again. Keep on trucking. Now, praise the Lord for that. Now, other people know me a little more fully, let's say. They know me and my situation more intimately, and they see me struggle, and yes, they see me sin. They see me rebel. And they see me repent. They see my pain. And they hear hear my hurting heart. And yet they also see me keep plugging along, serving Jesus, trying to love others, even if it seems like it's killing me. People see good and bad, happy and sad, going through the ups and downs and all arounds, and they ask me this same question. How do you do it? How do you do it? Now, this message is going to answer that question because Paul tells us how he kept it going. I mean, he could have just stayed in Troas and not, why go back? You're just poking the bear. You're just stirring the hornet's nest. You're just going in a situation that you know there's going to be problems. Why not stay where it's smooth? And then no matter what he does, remember as we studied this text, he was rocking a hard place. How do you do it? This text shows you how Paul did it. And it's how I do it as well. It's how I keep it going. And applying this message to your life will help you keep it going. And it's also going to help you get it going again when you feel stuck. Now, that should be everybody here. Amen? Amen. So now, taking a brief look at where we've been, verses 12 through 16, you can look at the text there. You see, Paul was in a difficult situation. He had been in Corinth, and some time after he left there, he got a letter detailing some serious issues that were going on. So he sent them a letter back to try to provide correction. And that's the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. We are in 2, or 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians trying to address the problems. Again, he was there, got some things going, left, some problems developed, people let him know, he sends them a letter. And in this letter, he says, I'll be coming back. But now by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, it had been quite a while. And there was some stirring going on, saying, well, is Paul actually just a charlatan? Is he fickle? Is he corrupt? Was he here just to get fame, power, influence, money? What's going on here? Is he just taking advantage of us? So they were accusing him. And then some false teachers came in and said, well, he's just not that strong. He doesn't really know what's going on. We have a better way. Paul got you this far, but we'll take you the rest of the way. And they had a false message, much like today's prosperity gospel. And you can find this out by reading 2 Corinthians. And they were making merchandise of people for their own gain, even if some of them thought they were being sincere. There's a lot of people out there that are claiming the name of the Lord that aren't sincere. There are people that are sincere in the sense of they mean what they say, but they are deceived. And that's what this book of 2 Corinthians and much of the New Testament is about. So Paul wants to come back to Corinth, but now he's in Troas, and the work is being greatly blessed there. Why would you leave a good gig? So he's in a tight spot. If he doesn't come back, the Corinthians are going to think he was just a charlatan. But if he leaves Troas, they might think the same thing. And then those cities will get together and say, yeah, don't watch out for this guy, this traveling salesman, as it were, with his snake oil, talking about this guy that rose from the dead. What? Or, well, we believe in this Jesus, but not this guy, not his version. He's always in prison. He's always physically harmed. People are always after him, but our guys, wow. They've all got us upper middle class, and we're healthy and wealthy and wise, and Paul is combating that. See how hard that would be? Yes. So Paul's having to make a hard decision because he sent Titus. He goes, Titus, go there at Corinth. Tell him I'm coming. Find out what's going on and come back to me. And he hadn't heard from Titus. Did they kill Titus? Is Titus going to kill him? What's going on? He doesn't know. And so he's really going to have to make a hard decision. And then he does make the decision. He says, I'm going. But he knows this, that even if he made a wrong decision, he thanks God that even if he did, it would still turn out for Paul's good and God's glory. He's always leading us in triumph and spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. This didn't absolve him of trying to be wise, trying to be prudent, but it just said that, look, at some point, there's no way you can win, and sometimes God orchestrates it that way. People, there ain't a whole lot of amens on that, but that's the way that it is. Sometimes all you can do is cling to God, and that's lesson number one. Remember we talked about that last week with Jacob. He ran from Laban. Now he's running into Esau. And now some guy in the middle of nowhere just shows up and starts wrestling him. and puts his hip out of socket. Now he's got to go limping to his brother who has 400 men with him. But his brother doesn't kill him, he kisses him. All he could do was hold on. All Paul could do was hold on to Jesus. He's either going to make Troas mad or Corinth mad, one or the other. And then all the news. I mean, and think about today. I mean, you got these phones and you got the news media and all that. There it goes, up on Facebook or YouTube. You talk about Jesus, the community standards are violated. But if you talk about somebody else and use bad language, it's not. Just get off the stuff. Oh, I didn't mean drugs and alcohol, although you can get off those too. It's the same thing. Come on, us former addicts. Your problem ain't drugs and alcohol. Your problem's addiction, brother. There's only one thing to get addicted to. Jesus. I just don't make any sense to me. I know. Let's get born again. Let's get this thing rocking, baby. So here's the deal. Paul is sitting there going, what am I going to do? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just thank Jesus. That's what I've got to do. He was always being led in triumph by Christ. He was winning even when it looked and felt like he was losing. His life and ministry were always spreading the aroma of Christ. And that brings us to our text. Because knowing that, he asks a question, who is sufficient for these things? In other words, how do you do it? Paul, how do you do it? Who is sufficient for these things? Who can really handle the responsibility of spreading the message and living a life that backs it up? And what does that life actually look like? Again, looking at verses 12 through 16, feeling the pressure. Maybe you should enter in and think about this. Feeling the pressure, dealing with stress. No, that's none of us. Then stop calling me at 12:30 in the morning. I just want to make you have the stress. Thank you. But that's okay, baby. It's okay. Got to model it for you. Feeling the pressure, dealing with stress, sometimes having to live a lonely life in the midst of lots of people. You ever been like that? Are you that way right now? No one else knows. No one else has to know. Not one amen. There we go. Sometimes you're lonely. And God's not mad at you being lonely. It's not a sin to be lonely. You ain't got to tell all the world. You just hang on to Him and living on a prayer. I think I'm in the 80s now. Okay, we'll get... Okay. Having to make hard decisions. This will apply to you. Stay with us. Having to discern which doors to go through and which ones to turn back from. Understanding that triumph includes affliction. Knowing that the message will smell both like death and life, that it brings justification but also judgment, that's a heavy burden. Now, as a minister of God's word, being accountable and telling others they are accountable, this is not easy. Having to tell people they are wrong. Having to tell people that they're on their way to hell if they don't repent towards God and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Having to tell people that think they have that they haven't. Having to tell church people that you don't get to keep your sin. Stop, park. You don't get to keep your sin. You don't get to keep your sin. You don't get to keep it. You don't get to walk around calling yourself Christian. Oh, well, you can do it. And just still have this same thing going on. I'm not saying you had to overcome everything perfectly or anything like that. I'm saying if you think that you can just keep that, you're wrong and you don't know God. End of story. You're wrong and you don't know God. You don't get to keep it. You have to drop it. But that isn't easy one-on-one. It's easy right now. Everybody's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then when I come into your kitchen and tell you that you're baking poison in that bread, that I won't eat it and I won't let you eat it, and then you bite my hand because I won't let you eat it. That's not easy. Because then everybody else looks and say, if you wouldn't have said that, you wouldn't have got your hand bitten off. I'd rather you bite my hand off and save you from the poison. Not because I'm some hero. That should be normal for all of us. But it's hard. Having to suffer slander and scorn and hatred and persecution. having to lose family members or loved ones because of Jesus, being misunderstood, misjudged, misquoted, mistreated. It's hard to be the aroma of life when it feels like death. Now, because of this, some people might fold under the pressure or be tempted to compromise the message for the sake of relationships. Let me just say that again slow. Tempted to compromise the message for the sake of relationships or to avoid certain truths in order to avoid certain problems or to modify and manipulate the message to gain popularity or influence or maintain a level of success. But that only proves what Paul is saying here, that so many think they're called to the ministry of God's word and they are not. They're imposters, like the so-called super apostles that Paul names them here in 2 Corinthians. So again, who is sufficient for these things? Again, this is going to apply to you. In this text, you will see how Paul gets it done when the pressure is on. When there's so much opposition, there's so much affliction, and it seems like God himself is opposed to you. What do you do? How do you keep building that wall? How do you keep using that sword? How do you get the thing done when you got so much other thing going on? Who's sufficient for these things? Who has what it takes to rightly speak for God? Who is capable? Who is worthy? Not just anyone. Not if they want to avoid the judgment of God. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach, we who teach, will be judged with greater strictness." Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." False prophets and false teachers will be judged even more severely than those who follow them. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, bringing upon themselves destruction." It's serious business. How could Paul keep going when there was such intense pressure? So much opposition. So many things going wrong. What do you do when you know you don't have what it takes? So again, who is sufficient for these things? You know, the Bible talks about the fact, and everybody wants to say it the wrong way. They say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Based on 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's the exact opposite. He always gives you more than you can handle so that you will depend on him. The fact of what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 is that you won't have something that be so hard that you have to sin because of it. I just have no other recourse. That's not true. Everybody's vulnerable. Anyone can have victory in Christ. So, who's sufficient for these things? And look at verse 17. Now we're in our text. "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." So we're not those guys. We're men of sincerity. We're commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So who is sufficient for these things? Paul says we are. We are. And he tells you why in verse 17. Paul and his ministry companions fit this criteria that we're going to open up here in a moment of verse 17. But Paul isn't saying he's sufficient in himself. When he says we are, he is speaking about himself and his ministry companions, but he's also by extension saying it to Christians. That means you and me, if you are born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you repented of your sins, turned from them, and turned towards God. And his offer of peace through Christ. Now, in just a moment, 2 Corinthians 3:5, he'll say, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Again, looking at verses 14 and 15, you see Paul's always being led in triumph by Christ, and he's always spreading the aroma of Christ through his life and ministry. And so can you. Through all the ups and downs and all arounds, you can do it. Let me look at you in the eye. You can. You can do it. Michael, look up here. Is he asleep? Hit him. You can do it. It's okay. No matter how God finds you, if He finds you, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. 15 years old, doesn't matter. You can do it. Well above 15 years old, you can do it. Got that past I can bring up and everybody, don't do it, don't do it. You can do it. Struggling, lying, struggling, wanting, you can do it. You can do it. Sponsor, mentor, whatever, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You look just like her. It's a good thing. You can do it. Children, grandchildren, you can do it. My mind is going. My outer self is wasting away, but my inner self is being renewed day by day. You can do it. I need you to do it because part of my family is in the same place. You can do it. Paul is showing you in this passage how you can do it. And here in 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul gives you three reasons why and how you can be insufficient in yourself and yet sufficient in Christ. So many people presume to speak for God. And they presume that they're living for God. They're just going about chasing the same things they were before and putting Jesus on it. Father, we pray for this meal. Oh, yay for you. Should you do it? Sure. Is there magic power? Even if there was, not when you're doing it. Not if your heart's not really in it. If you hadn't eaten for 100 days, you'd say, thank God I made it through these 100 days. And even if it was broccoli, and I hate broccoli, I'd still be, thank you, Lord, for this broccoli. And now the church will hide food from me for 100 days. But here's the thing. Paul could still have laughter. Paul could still have joy in Jesus, despite what was going on, because he was doing something. And it's right here in this text. Now, in speaking of how someone is sufficient, how someone is capable, Paul doesn't mention education or talent or skill. Notice that. And speaking of how someone is sufficient, in other words, how someone is worthy, he doesn't mention success, popularity, or influence. In speaking of how someone is sufficient, he mentions three things: faithfulness, focus, and fruitfulness. We're going to take these one at a time. Faithfulness, that's the first part here. He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men, don't choke on the hors d'oeuvre, sisters. He means you too. But as persons of sincerity. He was talking about him and his ministry companions. They were men. But obviously this applies to women. You going to tell anybody about Jesus? Yes, this applies to you. You going to live for Jesus? Yes. Edify your brothers and sisters in Jesus? Yes, it applies to you. Now that we got that bit of custodial stuff out of the way, look what Paul says. He says what they're not: peddlers of God's word. And then he says what they are instead: persons or men of sincerity. And look at this word. I mean, don't just pass by that. Look at it. He says, so many. So many who claim the name of God are not true messengers of God. What they say in the name of God doesn't accord with the word of God. So many. Think about this. So many preachers and teachers today market the gospel to unstable souls and tempt worldly people with worldly passions dressed up as if they were godliness, so as to gain money, influence, popularity, or power. You too can have your own jet. How come that never happens? Happened maybe to a handful of guys. And what do? Bilk it on the back of other people. Of course I'm going to get rich if I'm taking all your money. I don't want to go too long on this, but this is the same kind of thing that was happening back then. It was the same kind of thing. people find a small bit of the Bible and turn it into some newfound mystery that will unlock the doors of heaven for you. When Christ was on the cross, this happened. So if you do this, and this, then this, and this will happen to you. It's in 1995 for my book. Come on, man. They're making merchandise of you. People that don't even know God know that. They're like, why you listen to that garbage? And then they relate that with Christianity and think all Christians are that way, and it's not true. Paul was very angry about it. He says so many people are peddling the Word of God. They take some little pebble, they take some period, make it a paragraph, make a book out of it, and then, you know, have a conference and have a big ministry and 10,000 people going to the church. And I'm not against big churches. I wish all the churches were big with real Christians. I don't want to knock anybody in particular. You don't have to. You can look at the text, read 2 Corinthians, think about Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, Jesus, and think about how that went. It's easy to say, God is worth it when you're living in a mansion and driving your Mercedes. But when you've got cancer and your spouse left and your family disowned you and your children are wayward and you lost your job and you say, Jesus is worth it, that speaks. That speaks. It's not that you have to be beaten, burdened, bare, and broke. It's are you willing for the sake of Christ to give up your comfort? I'll be a martyr. Will you die daily? So many people pay the price of these false teachers and they eat it up. You'll be just like me. Wow. They peddle the Word of God, using it to get you to do their bidding with the promise that you can live a victorious life. I'm sick of that phrase. We need a different phrase, because their version of victorious life isn't in the Bible. It's not what the Bible calls victorious, and that's not the life that Apostle Paul was teaching about right here. He's saying, look what I'm having to go through. This is what apostles have to go through. You may not be an apostle, but all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't mean because you're a jerk for Jesus. It means God is showing others through you that you think Jesus is worth it no matter what happens, because he's bigger and better than this world. We're living for another world. We're living for today by having an eye for tomorrow. Now, the false teachers of today are saying the same things that these deceitful super apostles of Paul's day were saying, that you can live a life without having to suffer. That is what's going on in 2 Corinthians. There are no teachers or scholars that are saying opposite unless they're the false ones. You can live a life without having to suffer. That's what's going on in 2 Corinthians. That's why he talks, remember in chapter 1, I had a spirit of life itself, but that was to make me depend on God who raises people from the dead. And then he can't find Titus in one section and the other section. He has no way to win. And he says, I thank God and Jesus Christ, because even when I'm losing, I'm winning. He's always leading me into triumph, and I'm going to say Jesus is worth it. So even if I get squashed like those flowers in that triumph parade, I'll be a sweet-smelling savor to those that know. Again, people could see your flaws, they would call them, or defects, they would call them. And people that have been there with God knows those are the handiwork. Those are his fingerprints on you. I don't want what the world calls success, if it's at the expense of my witness for Christ. You can live a life without having to suffer, a life that is nothing but power and prosperity, if you'll only give to me and follow me. These false teachers peddle their false words as if they're deep, but they're shallow. They're aiming way down here. And I've got news for you, America, everywhere else. These deceitful workers are God's judgment on those who follow them. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. What? I want the rest of this. Hold on. Slow down. I'm coming for you. How can I know that this is what? Slow down. Hold on. The text does tell you. We're talking about faithfulness. How can I remain faithful? Are you telling me the only way I can be faithful is by being faithful? How do I do that? Are you with me? Hopefully you're following here. But 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Paul wasn't like them. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, the obvious, it's right there in the text, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul was concerned about faithfulness. The victorious Christian life isn't about overcoming all your obstacles and opposition and never having any losses. Rather, it's anguish of heart, frustrations without and fears within. He says that later in 2 Corinthians 6. It's learning to lean on Jesus because that's all you can do at the moment. And it's understanding that out of that fear, that frustration, that failure, yes, is coming triumph and victory and the fragrance of Jesus Christ. That's victorious living. That's they can do whatever they can. I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I can't mess up. Let them kill me, let them take everything. I've got Jesus. And so I got everything. All the rest of it is passing away. Now, when Paul says men of sincerity, he's not talking about sincerity in the general sense. He's talking about the sense of teaching God's word and living God's way. They're doing it truthfully, sincerely, clearly, purely. And Paul doesn't leave this idea of sincerity just up to your own subjective. When I feel like I'm sincere, so I must be right. Lots of people do that. Sincerity is no substitute for truth. You need both. Lots of people are sincere, but they're sincerely deceived and deceiving. No, Paul means when they're sincere and that they're faithful to the text of Scripture and faithful to live a godly life. So for you to be sufficient, you have to believe and act as if the Bible is sufficient. But again, I'm belaboring this first point because he says so many teachers and preachers and believers no longer believe that the biblical text accurately explained and applied has the power to build your life or to build the church. I've got to go outside somewhere. But Paul said all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now here's the thing, we're going to get into this, and you're thinking, but what about the rest of my life? You're just talking about, wait a minute. If you keep what's supposed to be in the center, at the center, and it's in orbit, not in line, everything will come together. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what you need to do in your life. You do not need to put Jesus first in your life. You need to put him at the center of your life and let everything else orbit around him. Now, he says that you should do your best to present yourself to God as approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. The sufficient person will be faithful to the text and faithful with their life. But here's the thing. I'm trying to tell you, how do I do it? He just said what you do. He didn't say how to do it. Ah, that's why there's more text. You see, the goal is to be sincere. That is clear and pure. Faithful to the text, faithful with your life. In terms of your message and your motives. And to do that takes a proper focus. If you're going to be faithful, you need the right focus. And it says, as commissioned by God. Paul says, the way I stay faithful is that I stay focused. You know that in life. You keep after it. You keep it in front of you. You put it on your refrigerator. You go after it. You get rid of all the snacks. Get rid of all the soda. Eat your Cheerios. Do what you're doing. And then all of a sudden, magically, the weight starts going off. And then you really start staying focused, and I really want to wear those clothes that I bought that I can't wear. The reunion's coming up. So you start walking, or the Peloton, or whatever else crazy thing they're doing these days. The way you stay faithful is you stay focused. But he has a particular focus. There's a lot of things pulling you in a lot of directions. See, I want you to enter into this and realize this, because a lot of us are being pulled in a lot of directions. There's no doubt about it. I know some of your story. You know some of my story. But we can't know all of it, because there's so many things going on in your own life and in your own head. They just pop up, and how you're processing and dealing with things. So there's a lot of things pulling you, pulling me in a lot of directions. But there's one main direction I need to be headed in. And I can't let any of these other things, important as they may be, pull me from my main focus. I can't let other things become a distraction. If I keep my main focus as the center of my spiritual gravity, all the other things will orbit in my life in a godly way. Nothing is more important than my godly focus. And that focus is this: I am commissioned by God. Let me explain it this way. You're on a mission from God, and the context of this mission is that you're in a war, and you're delivering a message. You know this is what the New Testament talks about, that we're in a battle. You're in a war. You've got to remember the context of where you're at. You've got to remember what your mission is, what your focus is. You are delivering a message, the gospel, through your life, through your witness, through your words, through your actions. You're in a war. You're delivering a message, and you're accountable to God. Your aim is to fulfill your mission. When you get too focused on you and your goals, you're going to get distracted from your focus and deceived about your focus. Paul says those who are sufficient are those who remain faithful, and those who remain faithful are those who keep their focus. And to keep that focus, you need a healthy fearfulness, and that's our last point. Everything else builds upon this. If you have a healthy, we're going to talk about a healthy fear, that will keep you on your focus. And if you have your focus right because you have a healthy fear, then faithfulness will result as from that. Can you hear me? Fearfulness in the sight of God. That's the name of the message. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is no casual matter. I'm going to give you a practical tool today to help you live in the presence of God. You're already in His presence. Everything, He's omnipresent. Everything's in His presence. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if the Spirit of God resides in you, then His presence is with you. Of course, you can grieve Him. You can not pay attention. But what does Paul do? He knows God is watching. And God expects that since He's equipped you with His Word and His Spirit, that you will be true to the task. You won't just make stuff up and, you know, I'm just always, you know, I'm just ready, which means, you know, I can just say whatever I want and not be careful. It's a healthy fear. It doesn't forget who the boss is, what the mission is, how the mission is to be properly carried out, and that you are worshiping Christ or not by your actions. You're doing this for the glory of God, in the presence of God. And by His Word and His Spirit, you have the power of God. If you think about it, it is indeed a fearful thing. But it can be a healthy thing. Imagine that you start talking about somebody. And maybe you're talking about them, say, this person, this, and this. Suddenly, you turn around and they're in the room. What might happen? You might stiffen up. You might change what you're saying and say, well, you know, and say somebody else's name even though they know you're talking about it because you're trying to, you know, distract from there. You would change. You would have more of a humility about it. You wouldn't be so careless with your words. You'd be very careful to be accurate. Now, let's say you were given the honor of introducing someone at some big and important event, right? And they're sitting there, they're watching you the whole time. You wouldn't lie about it and say, well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. You tell the truth. They went to school here. They've been involved with this church or whatever it is here. This, this, and this. This is how I know them. You would want to build them up, not to bring them down. And certainly you wouldn't lie about them just to make yourself look better, right? That would be foolish. So now think about it. You don't have to imagine that scenario. That's the reality. in the sight of God we speak. I know this might not make a big hill being a difference for you. But if it was true, and God Himself was right there next to you and said, tell this person the gospel message, would you have to turn and say, God, I really don't know how to do that? You'd do the best you could. You wouldn't then say, and by the way, you know, I'm going to dumb down the message. I'm going to, you know, cut off the corners and all that because I'm worried about my relationship with you. How about your relationship with God? Doesn't mean you get to be a jerk. You wouldn't do that. You're saying, I don't even know what's going on and all that. That's why, pay attention. That's why you don't be distracted. Pay attention. That's why you would be focusing everything on this other person. In the presence of God, it would matter. Am I right? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to someone that doesn't know it, doesn't know Him, that's the most important event in their life. Even if they reject Him and they go to hell and all that, that was the most important part of their life. That was the moment. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Forget how well the preacher is. Forget how good the music was. What do you say about Jesus and what He has done? What does He say He's done? Who does He say He is? What if He's telling the truth? What if these weird people have been given to you by God to tell you the truth? Again, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is the most important event in any unsaved person's life. But J.D., my own life, my way, you're telling me about evangelism. You're saying as if that's the whole thing. No, I'm not. Say a little prayer. Say, Lord, help me to get what He's saying. You're introducing people to the God of the universe, the only one who can save them from their sins. You need to have a healthy fear of who it is you're talking about and who you are in the presence of. And that includes how you live day by day. Let me begin to apply this to you. A healthy fear is a holy fear. And it helps you to overcome all the other fears. The world is anxious and fearful about a whole lot of stuff. And we could name them off one by one and turn on the news and there's another one. Or they amplify it in this way. Are we ever going to get through this? What about this? What about that? And I'm not saying there's not a lot to be anxious and fearful about. There is. But Jesus in Matthew 10:28 tells you not to fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul, but to fear God who can destroy both. The wrath of God is a more fearful thing than anything else. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ don't have to fear the wrath of God, and so they can have a healthy fear of God, being aware of being in His presence at all times. You see, if you don't believe, and Jesus showed up and said, now, what do you think? You'd be afraid. Of course you would. Some dude just poof and he's there. And you just knew in your soul. Now, what if you do know Jesus? Anybody in here know Jesus? I do. I raise both my hands because I'm more spiritual than you. But see, that's the thing. If He showed up right here, first of all, it's like we're going back because He doesn't show up just to not, you know, second turn. But if that happened, let's say, for the sake of argument, you'd still fear, but it'd be a healthy fear. It'd be like, oh, you know, okay, put down your phone that you're looking at right now and not the Bible. Your phone's on your Bible, amen, so is mine. You'd have a different kind of fear. I mean, you'd be like, oh, trembling. It's Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my God. My God. But it'd be a healthy fear. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what you tell me right now? Keep talking about me. You know what I tell you right now? Keep listening about me. Well, then I got to go do this. I got to go. No, that can wait. This is the most important thing. Easy for me to say because it's my quote-unquote job, but this is the best part of your week. This is the most important part of your week. This is the only kind of thing that will happen in eternity. I mean, we'll still eat and do things like that. Hopefully we don't have to peel the potatoes. We can just eat them. And we don't get fat. And I'll probably like and eat broccoli. We'll see. Yes. You see, if you really do fear God, if you made peace with Him, then you have a fear with Him, but it's a healthy fear, and you don't have to fear anything else. That doesn't mean it doesn't startle you. Doesn't mean you don't have any fears. Let me explain. All the other fears are under the control of our sovereign God. This is the message, that you don't have to fear the wrath of God, because in Christ you can have peace with God. I feel like God's against me. He is, until He's not. I feel like the whole world's against me. It is, because He's not. And so no matter what the current cultural or personal fears are, yes, we still fight injustice. Yes, we still get involved in these issues. Yes, I'm still going to board up my house when the hurricane comes. Yes, I'm still going to borrow your truck when I need to move something. Yes, all these things, you know, all this stuff. Yes, yes, yes. But no matter what's going on, whatever the cultural, whatever the political, personal fears are, you should give the message in any and every type of situation, because this message is the answer to all the other fears. Yes, you're still going to have some anxiety and fears, but they can only go so far. They can only go so deep, because this message is bigger and bolder and fuller and deeper than any of that. I don't want to lose my loved ones, but I will. Or they'll lose me. It's happened several times almost. And it'll be horrible, awful. You lament. You don't get to see him again unless you're saved, they're saved, you see him again that way. And so it hurts. But we don't grieve as those that have no hope, because we do. It can only hurt so much. And you think, I can't bear this. Jesus bore the sins of the world and the wrath of his own Father for you. If you really think about the cross, if you really think about the effect of it, that keeps you focused on what his message is, and that keeps you faithful. Do you see it in reverse? He's building it. That's what this text is telling you. So, you got too much to do, too much to think about, too much to get done, too many decisions to make, too many choices, too much going on, and too much going wrong. Things are piling up, and you're overwhelmed and overcome. But you can still live for Christ, win others to Christ, and edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when you make some wrong decisions. Even when you step in the dog doo. Even when you fail. Even when there's no way out. Even when the only thing you can do is cling to Jesus. You done messed up, everybody saw you mess up, and now you try to cover your mess up. Now everybody knows you messed up even worse. Now they really see in your heart. Now what do? Cling to Jesus. And go talk to him. Work this forgiveness thing, man. You're being led in triumph no matter what the world says, no matter what anybody else says, and no matter how insufficient you feel or are. Think about this text. This is how you can be sufficient. And here's how it works. The first part of the text is the product of the second part, which is a result of the third part. You keep faithfulness by keeping focus, and you keep focus by keeping fearfulness. If you want to be someone who's sufficient for these things, someone who's capable of doing this right, who is walking worthy of the gospel ministry, and has a gospel-saturated life and witness, then look at these phrases in reverse order and see how they connect to one another. I'm going to do it twice for you. A healthy fear leads to a proper focus, which leads to a faithful life and ministry. Let me do it three times. Let me say that again, then connect it to the text. A healthy fear leads to a proper focus, which leads to a faithful life in ministry. A healthy fear, in the sight of God we speak in Christ, leads to a proper focus as commissioned by God, which leads to a faithful life as men of sincerity and ministry. We are not peddlers of God's word. Keep your mind tuned to the fact that God is watching. Just think about it. Think about it. When you're walking through the day and you're getting angry, imagine him standing right there with you. you're angry at your boss, and you're saying all these nasty things, and if I had a meat cleaver, blah, 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 and then he shows up, and he's right there. You can say, boss, I'm mad at you. Boss, we need to talk. But you wouldn't say, boss, I'm going to hit you with a meat cleaver. Because he's going to hit you with a lawsuit and then probably with a baseball bat, whatever. God is right there. Imagine him. You want to use the power of your sanctified imagination? Imagine God being right there with you. Because he is, and he's closer than that. He's inside you. Keep your mind tuned to the fact that God is watching. Then you'll keep your heart focused on God's mission, and then you'll have faithfulness as your goal and result. So now, when things get hard, when you seem to mess things up, turn back to the beginning and build this back into your life. Get that fear of God going again. Get that focus on his mission going again. And then the faithfulness will result from that. You see this turn back and build back? Let me say it again. Things get hard. You seem to mess things up. Turn back to the beginning and build this back into your life. That turn back and build back has names for it in the Bible. It's called repentance and faith. And that's how you keep up your motivation. That's how I do it. That's how you keep going in life and ministry. That's how the Apostle Paul did it. That's how I do it. And that's how you can do it too. So you're stuck. Get back in the fear of God. So you messed up. Get back in the fear of God. So you don't know what to do. Get back in the fear of God. And what's his focus? Because he's going to be telling you, talk to people about me. Live for me. It isn't faithfulness. I'm trying harder. I could say, Vera, do this, is my little granddaughter. She had the big, whoo, what was that? Right now, her eyes opened up and she looked at me. Think about it. Do this. Olive, do this. But if I got him, and we started going, and I said, we're going to go swimming, but first you've got to clean your room. And I said, well, you know, and then I said, look, you got 5 minutes. Look, you got 5 seconds. Now spankies are coming. That would motivate them. They have a fear, a healthy fear, of their grandfather. If God needed to give you a little spanky, it would be worth it if it gets you to go in where you want to. You know when you're really trying to lose weight, you need a partner. Everybody said, are we all trying this particular new shake or something like that? Right? Did you do it today? And then we don't. Let's just go to McDonald's. Yeah. You can join French Fry Friday with me and the girls. You see, I have justification for my weight. No. You have things that are going on. God does love you. He's not going to beat you up, but he's right there cheering you on and saying, look, I'm right here with you. Do you understand that? You say you love me. Why was it Luke 6:46? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Does he have to use that? Paul says it. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, do you want me to come with a rod? What's it going to take? It's going to take that proper, healthy, understood, joyous fear of God, and that gets you back on to focus on what your mission is, living for God. And then doing that, you won't fall for the doo-doo. You'll be a sincere person. You won't be looking, I've got to get this to get my way out of it. You say, I'm going through it. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? He's in the middle of his enemies. And God's preparing a table with oil and a full cup. And this promise that not only am I with you with goodness and mercy, you're going to be with me forever. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. So let me ask you some questions as we close now. Do you have peace with God? Do you have a healthy fear of God? Do you really have God's commission at the center of your life? You don't understand. I've got a job. I've got to do. Yes, I know. You can do all those in the context of the war you are in. God expects you to do all of that. That and this. If I do that, it's not a zero-sum game. God expands your territory, expands what you can do if you will keep this in mind. You ask me, how do I do it? I am telling you from the Bible. When I mess up, when I'm not doing well, when I get off my focus, I get back into understanding that God is right there with me. In the sight of God, I speak. Because you know how it is. You're watching that show that if God was sitting there with you, you'd be embarrassed. You won't do it with your mommy or your kids in the room, but you are doing it with God in your room. Ouch. Are you faithful to the text and faithful with your life? Do you now see how you can be sufficient in Christ, a person of godly sincerity? Perhaps it's time for you to come to God in repentance and faith once again. Repentance and faith is not just a singular decision where I say, I want you to forgive me for my sins and I'm turning you for that forgiveness. It is also how you walk. As you receive the Lord, so walk in Him. Repentance and faith. Martin Luther in the first of his 95 theses said, the whole life. When Mark 1:15 he said, repent and believe the gospel. He's telling you the whole life is one of repentance. The bigger your ship is, the longer it takes to turn. God is very patient with you. God is here to help you, but He needs you to turn. You don't need anything, but you get my point. I would want God to keep after me so that I can have a healthy fear, a holy fear that crushes all the rest of the fears. Heavenly Father, I would that You would cause us to have a reverential awe, a true holy and healthy fear of You. That way we can keep our focus, that we are in a war and You have commissioned us. And in doing that, Lord, that we would be people of sincerity, not peddling the Word of God, not making things up and calling it God, not chasing after worldly pursuits and calling them godliness, but not just putting ourselves down and not having any joy, but rather, in all the pressures and problems and pain of life, we would still have joy in Jesus, about Jesus, and through Jesus. Because, Lord Jesus, it is in Your name we pray. Amen.